Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio with Janelle, Miss Tara, and myself, Sandy. And we are going to be in Matthew 26, 36 through maybe 56, depending. It's a great passage. We just hope that God just opens your hearts to hear what Tara is about to give to us from God.
Yeah, you know, this is a powerful section of Scripture. And we've been taking it slow through Matthew 26, and we've looked at how Jesus pointed out that the betrayer was in the room and that he was among them, and they were all questioning, you know, is it me, is it me? And then he also, as he's doing the Lord's Supper, he talks to the disciples, and he tells Peter, essentially, you're going to deny me. And all of this is in preparation to get them ready, and he leaves eight of them behind and takes three of them up the mountain with him. And they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is known as the Olive Press. And in Israel, it's absolutely astounding. It's almost like a perfect V in how Jerusalem is built up so that it can be visible and high and look out, and then it goes down into a valley and then up into the garden. And they would have been in this garden. And I'm trying to think, maybe Holman commentary, it may have been the New American Commentary, said that it was not any coincidence that he chose this place. You know, you have to recognize that Jesus has chosen this place because he knows they're coming for him. Instead of going to a typical place where he might be, where nobody could find him, he made sure that they were out in the open. And so I want that to be in our mindset, especially as we're thinking through of what's going to occur. And a garden press, I mean, the olive press, the Garden of Gethsemane, represents that. And it's because it's filled with olive trees for the space now currently that doesn't have graves. It's a Jewish cemetery and a church. But it was filled with olive trees, and it's where they would go to get the olives. And it's appropriately named in that he would be there because soon he's going to have the pressing of what's to come. So have that in our minds. So let's read what God's word has for us in Matthew 26, verses, we're going to go 36 to 46. We'll see what happens from there. So Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow. It's to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He then went back to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he asked Peter, "Couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh, it's weak." So a second time he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he got up and he went again and he found them sleeping, because they couldn't keep their eyes open. And after leaving them, he went away again a third time, and he prayed, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. My betrayer is near." May God honor the telling of his word. Okay, this passage is very sober. It is intense, and it's a time of no return, a point of a major moment in the life of Christ, and it's also a major moment in the life of the disciples. So we're going to do the same thing we always do. Who are all involved in this passage? Who do we have?
The obvious, Jesus.
Okay.
Thank Peter. You. Mm-hmm. And then James and John.
All right. And what happened to the other disciples?
They're told to wait.
Yeah, they're in another space.
I always find that interesting how he, you know, takes those three.
Yeah. Why do you think that is, Sandy?
I think those are the ones, especially Peter right now, because of his betrayal that's coming up. I think he needs to see this and hear Jesus about this.
Mm-hmm. It is. It also has to do with the fact that there's a level of intimacy that we can have with one.
Mm-hmm.
So he had his beloved, and then he had the three, and then he had the 12, and then he had the crowds.
Right.
And so there's actually, within the way that Jesus interacts with the disciples, almost like a model for us to give us permission that it's okay that we're going to have a deeper, more intimate fellowship with certain people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the reason why Peter, James, and John are the ones that are named more often.
Probably.
Mm-hmm. You have
Makes
something
sense.
I was just going to say that they're his closest and those that meant the most to him, and they're the ones that he depended on.
Right. Yeah. And it's amazing when you have that deepness. I yesterday spoke at Grace Chapel, and it was very sweet because I went in, I sat my stuff down, and without even thinking, Catherine and Tori, they're two people I have deeply invested in. I've been discipling Catherine for 2 years, and I have been with Tori for a year because of Israel. And the two of them made sure that they were on either side of me before I went up because they wanted me to know they're there. And then all of my RAs and SDOs sat within the first two rows so that I had them right there. That fellowship of the saints, that richness of having somebody beside you, it's powerful. Mm-hmm. And it ministers deep within us knowing we have somebody with skin on. And I had somebody from ministry years ago that attended my Bible study, I think like 8, maybe 9 years ago, text me with a hard question yesterday morning. And she was like, thank you so much that you were willing to chat this early in the morning. I'm like, you know what? We all need somebody with Jesus with skin on. And she's like, what is that? You know, over a text, it's a little hard to communicate. I'm like, you know, our friend Sabrina, who used to be on the radio with us, she actually wrote a song called Jesus with Skin On. And it's somebody that comes and acts in a Christ-like manner beside us as we're going through something. Jesus actually needed mm-hmm. people with skin, his skin on. He needed them to be there for him. That is a big part of why the commentators say they were the ones brought along, because they were the ones that he was most intimate with, like what Janelle mm-hmm. was saying. And it is, like Sandy is saying, Peter has some things he needs to learn. So with that, what do we learn about Christ? What do we learn about Jesus through this as he is preparing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? What does that tell us about him?
Well, I think it really shows not only is he God, excuse me, but we see such of the human in him here, his emotions, his, you know, he knew what he was there for,
mm-hmm.
but yet he prayed to take it away if it be God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So that just showed the emotions of the knowing what he was going to go through was going to be so painful.
That's good.
There's incredible tension here, too, between no one that he's with will understand the pain that he's about to go into, and they can't understand him, and so he feels very alone in that, and he withdraws. He steps away from the people. He even steps away from the three closest to him. Mm-hmm. Not very far away, but he steps away. But then at the same time, he needs that. He desires that companionship and that friendship, so he asks them to support him from afar, mm-hmm. which is often a lot harder than supporting within his presence.
That's good.
Yeah. My mind, because I'm always thinking on leadership because of what we do on campus at Grace University, the leadership focus, okay, he's suffering. He knows what's coming. He knows the full measure of everything for himself and for each of them. He knows the denial. He's already prayed into Peter that he be able to handle the sifting that's coming. So he need not be afraid. And yet he's brought them along. He knows they're going to fall asleep. He knows they're weary. He knows they're tired. And yet he still brings them, and he still does the process so that they can learn mm-hmm. through that process. And that just, it's because he is holy God, holy divine. But I ask myself, what can I learn from that? What can I learn through, okay, if I'm struggling, I need to be real with those around me. And so my Tori and Catherine in particular, I was telling them, for whatever reason, and you go through seasons of different things, I dealt with extreme anxiety before this chapel. And I hadn't had that kind of like anxiety kind of thing. I always have my normal anxiousness, but it was intense. Yeah. And I couldn't grasp where it was coming from. And I'm like, I need prayer. And so asked them to pray. And then it finally lifted, and I'm sitting there thinking, so what was the process? And I think part of it was is that he wanted me to humble myself.
Ask for help.
And ask for help. And in a way, do we catch that?
No, but that's interesting because I feel the same way when I do the prayer request at FOM, Friends of the Mission. And I am just anxious and nervous. And then I get up there, and I can just feel myself calm down, and I know it's Jesus just taking care of my anxiety and the people praying.
Right. But the humility, think on it, it requires of us, but the humility that Christ was modeling and that he was bringing along. I need you to pray.
I need you.
Yeah. Right. I need you to pray. Right. Watch and pray. And so he expresses his need, but he also focuses in on their need. You have to watch and pray to guard against temptation. And we'll look at that more in a couple of weeks. So for me as a leader, I'm thinking I need to learn from his humility and how he approached what he knew would be a time of suffering, a time of great sorrow. The words that were used were so intense in this. There's many words that they have given that described what he'd been through. And I just wrote them down. I didn't write which commentary, because it all comes from their definition of the perilipos, which is the word that is used. But it means sorrowful, overwhelmed with sorrow, distressed, troubled, terrible distress, misery, crushed with anguish. It was intense what was going on inside him. And so he was willing to say, I need you as I'm going through this. So that's one of the things I also learned about Jesus. Okay, let's take it the other way. What do we learn about the disciples?
They don't really seem to understand at this point what he's asking of them, because I've been there when it's like, man, I know it's important that I stay awake, but my eyelids just keep closing. I'm feeling that way right now.
Yep. It's early in the morning.
But yeah, like the gravity of the situation hadn't really grasped them. And again, when someone asks something of you and they're there with you, it's a lot easier to prioritize that. But when they leave, you begin to lose focus.
That is so true.
Also, like, I don't think they understand the importance of prayer here. You know, like myself, I confess, sometimes I don't pray like I should. You know, I should be praying for a lot of different people, but, you know, I think I get so self-absorbed sometimes in my little world that I forget. And when you do pray for other people and you meet their needs, your needs are met. And how easy that is for people and myself to forget sometimes.
My mind was just thinking on how weary they had to have been, how tired they were, thinking through all that they've been through. I mean, it's been a long day. They've done the serving. They've seen the anointing. They've been through the Passover meal. They've being told there's a betrayer, Peter being told he's going to deny. It's late.
It's a lot.
It's a long day, and it's late. And that's a day after many, many days. And that, as Janelle is explaining, to be so tired that it's there. And so I'm thinking about myself, and that a couple of weeks ago in church, Pastor Kurt asked us to bow our heads to pray. And I was so tired. Honestly, I wanted to stay home from church that day, but I didn't. And we're sitting there, and I'm literally, as he said, I bowed my head. I wasn't even conscious of the fact, but I went to sleep during the time of the prayer because that's how tired I was. And just sitting there thinking, my heart actually was for what Pastor Kurt was praying for. My heart was for the service. I was present because I wanted to be there. I wanted to be involved, but physically my body was, no, you've gone on too long. Mm-hmm. It's time mm-hmm. for you to rest. And literally, the moment there was a pause and my eyes closed, I fell asleep. Mm-hmm. And then he said, amen. And of course, I woke up and I'm like,
it's a power prayer.
Prayer nap.
Prayer nap. Well, when we're so fatigued, it is hard. That's why rest is so important.
Yeah. And so I go back and forth on whether or not they got it or not, yeah. or if it was physical. Go ahead, Janelle.
Well, and I was just thinking that it says something about them not being ready for this. Mm-hmm. I mean, not only was it sudden and unpredictable, but it wasn't sudden. Christ gave them so yeah. many warnings. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And they weren't ready.
No.
You can tell because they weren't rested. Mm. And when, you know, in our lives, in our ministry, when we think of preparing for something that's coming up or some hard season in our life, we don't think about, you know what else is important? Getting enough sleep mm-hmm. so that I can be awake and alert and function when I'm needed.
So important.
And there's those other things too, the hunger, the, you know. Oh, yeah. There's always these little things that stop us from doing what we should do.
We have to take care of ourselves in order to take care of others.
Totally. Yeah.
That is so good, totally. Janelle. I'm not good at doing that.
I mean, either.
So good.
I had a student yesterday that I saw come out, and it's like, you look like you've been sleeping. Like, not that I just went and took a nap. and I'm like, naps are holy. And the student just looked at me and was like, I love you, Tara. I won't call the student out.
I'm really not a nap person. I've taken some this week, and I'm so thinking, wonderful. Boy, I must have been tired for me to nap.
We must be tired, since that's how we're focusing.
We're all tired right now.
They were talking about sleep. It counts.
It works. But thinking through all of this that's going on with Jesus and the disciples, and here they're in this garden, and it's late. And so the preparation of what's to come, they're not understanding. They're not grasping. And Jesus knows. Mm-hmm. And yet...
Well, he only knows. He knew they were going to do that.
Right. Exactly.
He wasn't surprised at all.
He is not mm-hmm. at all. And so as we're thinking through what occurs in the garden, I want us to be examining in our own hearts what that looks like for us in preparation. Because ultimately, this passage is the epitome of what a suffering servant looks like in preparation for, like, the massive suffering, because it's all in preparation for the cross. And most of the time we think it's about the focus of his death, but it's not. It's actually about him going into hell and conquering sin. That is what the agony is for. It is that he will receive the wrath of God.
Right, and he'll be distant from him.
Exactly. Oh. And so it's the suffering he knows he's going to have to take on. It's not the death. He willfully was willing to give his life. It was what he was going to have to do in the process when he did. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back next week because we're going to continue as we examine this. God bless.